Good morning. Welcome. I know every week we have people that are visiting Granite Bay. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but we're glad you're here. I want to welcome, of course, those who are watching online or are watching the AFTV broadcast. I thought it was so exciting. You probably haven't seen or heard it yet. I know Pastor Aaron announced it, but we're testing technology right now where, as I speak, the sermon, it's not quite real time, it's a little delayed, is being translated into Russian and Spanish. And we believe that before the year's up, we'll be able to translate into all of the major languages of the world, meaning that someone in the world would understand Mandarin, Hindi, Romanian, you know what I'm saying, there's 800 languages, not all of them, but major languages. Wouldn't that be exciting? That every service, anyone in the world can join us and understand. So it's a little rough now, you know, sometimes a translation doesn't get a word quite right, but AI is not getting worse, it's getting more and more accurate. So how many of you remember when televisions first came out and you had to move the antenna around, it was black and white, and the picture was ghosty? If you had any picture at all, you were happy. Now you need to have 8K television high definition. You can't even see 8K. It's so accurate. But technology just keeps getting better, which makes me think Jesus is coming or we're going to self-destruct. You know, today I'm doing something I haven't done in a while, and I'm excited about it. I am going to go through a chapter in the Bible. And I am going to read the chapter to you first before I comment. I'm going to try, anyway. And go to chapter 16 in the book of Acts. Acts 16. You won't see it on the screen yet. We'll go back and then we'll go through it. And you'll notice this is part one. I don't expect to get through everything today. I'll be watching the clock, and when my time runs out, I will land the plane. And we will pick up where we left off next week. So Acts chapter 16, some of you have your Bibles. There's Bibles in the back of the pews. I'll be doing the New King James Version. Some of you have it on your device. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's an amazing chapter. It's in the middle of the book of Acts, and it really is a transition between two continents and two economies. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone over through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman, whose name was Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, and drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're still all here." Then he called for a light. He ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke of the word. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officer, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia, and they encouraged the brethren, and they encouraged them and departed. I'm sorry, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, there you have it, 40 verses, Acts chapter 16, if you joined us along the way. This is an amazing story for a lot of reasons. In this story, you have more contrast than just about any other passage of the Bible. I want you to notice, having just read this, and I wanted to read it all through so you've got the global picture, and now we're going to go through and study it. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. How many know you can't be saved without faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Little hearing of the Word of God, little faith. Little faith, maybe no salvation. Much hearing, much faith. So we're going to study the word, okay? This chapter has Jesus and the devil, slaves and masters, beating and forgiveness, prison chains and freedom, baptisms and beatings, light and darkness, profit and loss, sleeping and waking, whipping and healing, Jews and Romans, crowds and isolation. You've got incredible contrast in this chapter. And you've got Asia Minor and Europe. This is a chapter where the work first begins moving into Europe, where it had predominantly only been in the Middle East and Asia Minor. So go to verse 1. We're going to take it part by part, and we're going to do some expository teaching, preaching here. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Okay, I'm going to stop. You can tell it's going to take a while. Paul is with Silas. His first missionary journey, he was with Barnabas. They had also brought John Mark. John Mark is probably the one Peter dictated his gospel to. John Mark is probably also the young man that was following the crowd when Jesus was arrested and the Romans went to grab him and he wrestled free and ran away naked. John Mark appears several times. It was in the upper room was the mother of John Mark where the disciples had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he appears a lot. He got discouraged when Barnabas and Paul were on their first missionary journey. It says he gave up and went home, said, I can't take this. Now, if you listen to Paul talk about some of the things they went through, in hunger often, in fastings often, in beatings often, in isolation, in cold, and it was tough. They just went out from day to day not knowing where they went and preaching the gospel and trusting the Lord. Remember, Jesus sent out the disciples. He said, don't even take a purse with you. Just whatever house you enter, proclaim peace on the house. And Mark got discouraged and he left. Now, after they've gone back to Jerusalem, they reported to the elders about all that God was doing, and the elders in Jerusalem were praising the Lord, and they were going to send them back out again. There was some confusion among the Gentiles in Antioch and other places that were converting to Christianity because some of the Jews were saying, well, now you need to keep all the laws of Moses, ceremonial laws and circumcision. And the elders said, they debated that, and they said, no, we don't believe that's necessary. And so they cleared things up. That's Acts 15. They then gave them these mandates and instruction on what should be expected of the Gentile believers. And then they said, go out and preach again. And Paul and Barnabas had a dispute. And Barnabas said, let's give Mark another chance. Paul said, no, he's a quitter. I'm not taking him. Oh, no, I'll give him a chance. Not me. And the dispute was so heated that Barnabas and Paul, who had been missionary partners, they said, well, I'm not going with you if I'm taking Mark. Well, if you're taking Mark, I'm not going. You know how many church plants have come as a result of division? Just in the Sacramento area, I could tell you stories. We praise God that God has planted so many churches. But some of those churches have been planted because two groups could not get along on the architectural plans. They said, well, we're going to go build our own church. Or something else. Well, God took their dissension and turned it into good. Instead of one missionary group, we ended up with two. And so Paul said, well, I'll take Silas. Barnabas said, I'll take Mark. By the way, you never hear Barnabas mentioned again from here on. And Silas is a very interesting character. He had another name, Silvanus. He actually did some letters where Paul or Peter dictated. He said in 1 Peter, he says, our brother Silvanus. This is Silas. You read in Acts chapter 15, it says that along with Judas and Silas, they were prophets. It says he's a man of esteem. He was a courageous man. He is probably what you would call a Hellenistic Jew. He's Jewish, but he had been trained in Greek, and he was also a Roman citizen based on what happens in this chapter. And so he's a prophet, he's a dedicated man, and Paul says, you know, you can't do better than Silas. Silas, you want to go with me? He says, I'll go. And so these two men who are both prophets and preachers, they go out on this missionary journey, and they're saying, all right, Lord, where do you want us to go? So they start out by going to the churches that they had already raised up. Now keep in mind, as they're going back through Asia Minor, second missionary trip of Paul, Paul is actually returning to places that he had been persecuted. He returns to one place where he had been stoned and left for dead. That takes courage to go back there again to strength because there's a church there. So Paul didn't care about his life. He said, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel. I've already been crucified. And so Paul, he went back and he's preaching, he's strengthened. Now, after they visited the churches that they had been to before, he said, where to next? And this is very interesting the way it's worded. Well, first let me back up here. And behold, when they're in Lystra, there's a certain disciple there named Timothy, and the word Timothy means honoring God. He's the son of a certain Jewish woman who believes, but his father was a Greek. Well, this is a product of a mixed marriage, which probably shouldn't happen, but it does. By the way, I just released a YouTube I did at Amazing Facts. It's called Unequally Yoked. So if you have friends that are thinking of marrying unbelievers, you want to send them that. Doug Batchelor YouTube, Unequally Yoked. We need to get the word out there. Believers should marry believers. Can I have an amen? That's not my teaching, that's Jesus' teaching. Anyway, so Timothy, though, he's devoted, but his father, he's still committed to whatever pagan religion he has, because Timothy has not been circumcised. But he's a bright man, he believes in God, he's got great potential, and Paul believes, you know, I don't have Mark with me, it's good to have another young man along who can be a protege. You should be training people in the work. And so they say, well, Timothy's got so much potential, he's good in communicating, and take him along. Saw a lot of promise, and he may have been anywhere from 16 to 18 years of age. We don't know exactly, but he's very young, and he's going to sort of fill in and learn as he goes. It says that he's well spoken of by the brethren. He's commended that were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him, and he said, I better circumcise him because, you know, the first place Paul goes is to a synagogue. When he goes to a new town, there were Jewish synagogues almost everywhere. And if Timothy's going to be involved at all, he said, oh, no, we know his father's a Greek. Now, it was not required to be circumcised, but Paul said, you know, Timothy, it's going to be an obstacle if they want to know if you're really a Jew. Your mother's Jewish. That means you qualify. See, I'm in that category. My mother was Jewish. My father was a Gentile. But I followed my mother's religion. And so, anyway, he says, you know, we need to take care of this, so if there's any questions, there's no problem. And so they did that. Go to verse 4. And they went through the cities as they delivered them to the decrees. So as they're visiting, they're saying, this is the decrees that we agreed upon in Jerusalem to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So as they teach and as they answer questions and as they resolve disputes, what happens? The churches were strengthened in the faith. And what happens? And increased in number daily. How'd you like to have our numbers grow daily? Well, I praise God for the growth we have. Amen? I think the last few years, if Brother Darren was just giving a report, we've been leading the conference in baptisms. And we just praise the Lord. But, you know, we're not keeping up with the apostles. Those churches were growing daily. They were baptizing 3,000 in a day. Signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit was falling out on the church. You know, Jesus said the harvest is great, the laborers are few. I think we're going to see that happen again before the end of time. I'm praying for it and believing that God is going to do again. I don't think God's power has been diminished in the last days by artificial intelligence. I think that we sometimes lean too much on the arm of man and not enough on the arm of God. I think God can pour out the Holy Spirit and give us the gift of tongues, and you won't need AI. I think you're going to see all of that power reproduce itself once again. The church was growing. Go to verse 6. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. This is interesting. How did that happen? Let me keep reading. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Now, what does it mean the Spirit forbade them? We're not exactly sure. It could mean one of a few things. It could mean that, you know, Paul, Silas, they're Spirit-filled, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, nope, not there. Nope, not there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you because you get Christian counsel. Some of the other believers in the area said, no, you're not going to find an open door there. There's too much resistance. Don't go there. And it may have been the combination of the Spirit. You've all experienced closed doors before. You try and do something, you pursue it, and it seems like everything's going wrong. And you're wondering, maybe God's trying to tell me this is not his plan. And so we don't know exactly how they knew the Spirit was saying, this is not the way, this is not the way. But they were just getting closed doors. And so they're praying about, Lord, where do we go? So while they're praying about this, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. That's sometimes called a dream. And it says, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him. Now I want you to notice, is it a woman of Macedonia or a man? This is interesting because we just read about the first two converts were women. But a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Cheryl, if you can put the map up on the screen that shows Asia and Europe. Next map. Right, well, no, let's leave that there for a second. That's good. So this shows you how they were going up from Jerusalem, and you can see they wanted to go to Bithynia, that's at the top right, in Galatia, and they tried to go to Mysia and different places, and the doors kept shutting. So they end up in Troas. Now, they've gone as far north in Asia Minor as they can. Now, put up the other map. Okay. So they get a call from this dream, this vision, and what does the man say? Come over to Macedonia. Do you know Macedonia used to rule the world in the days of Alexander the Great? His father was Philip, king of Macedon. Alexander is called Alexander of Macedon. We know him as Alexander the Great. We think of him as Greek because it was covering all the Greek territory. But there's a strait that separates Asia Minor from Europe. It's called the Dardanelles. And this is the first time the Christian church is crossing into a new continent. And it's interesting that they convert Timothy, or they, you know, inaugurate Timothy, who is half Jew, half Gentile, and he's getting ready to the continent that's got the Gentiles. So they're getting ready to describe this journey where they're going to be crossing over for the first time into a new continent. Now, Paul later does a lot of work in Greece, but this is the crossover. You want to hear an amazing fact? Just last night, Amazing Facts released a video about Panama. You know, we do Amazing Facts, and I do just an amazing fact, and then I bring in a spiritual truth. How many of you went to our Panama mission trip? Okay, you'll want to watch that. You might be in it. That's the sure way to get people to watch it. I remember hearing about an author that he'd give out a new book that he wrote, and he said, I think I mentioned you on one of the pages. That's how he got people to read the book. But in this amazing fact about the great waters out there, they began to wonder, wow, that would save a lot of time. You know, Magellan, they had to go all the way down around South America. And back then, like 1 out of 10 ships sank trying to go through that Arctic Ocean. It was really, really dangerous. It's one of the worst oceans in the world, down there by Antarctica, where you go around between the Atlantic and the Pacific, all colliding, and it's very cold, and the waves are great, and the weather changes in an instant. The idea that they could, not to mention all the fuel and time, it took months to go all the way, and here you got this 50-foot, you know, isthmus, if you could just cut a way through there. For years, what they did is they'd have boats that would land on one side of the Panama Canal. They'd take a miserable, muddy trip and trains across, pack animals. They'd load up the other ships, and then they go to California or Australia, wherever they were going. So they tried to build the Panama Canal. France, you know, Cortez suggested it. They said, if we could just cut a canal through there. And then later, finally, the French took it on because it was a Frenchman who built the Suez Canal. And he said, oh, we built the Suez Canal, we can build this, but Suez Canal is sand and it's flat. Very different. This is mountainous, tropical, miserable, and they had so many problems, so many people died, thousands died from malaria. And they gave it up. Finally, along came Teddy Roosevelt. Now, if you know anything about Roosevelt, he was a very determined guy. And he said, give it to us. We'll build it. And one of the first things they did, they took it on, they started building it, and they also sent down a colonel there who figured out what was causing malaria and yellow fever. And once they were able to tamp that down, the work went forward. That was the biggest killer. 30,000 people died during the American part of building the Panama Canal. Many more died during the French efforts and others. So they finally built the Panama Canal. And it was so amazing because it basically connected two hemispheres. So what's happening now is Paul and Silas and Timothy are connecting two continents with Christianity. They're crossing over, you might say, and becoming a conduit for the gospel to go pouring. Do you know, not long after they make this trip, there ends up being more Christians in Europe than there are in Asia. So this little trip you're reading about, it is like a nuclear gospel bomb that lands on the continent. It just takes off, and the story is part of the reason for that, okay? So it says the, where did I leave off? Verse 11, here, let's see here. So therefore, sailing from Troas, they got the message, they're going to go. Sailing therefore from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace. That island still has basically the same name as Samothrakia. and it's an island. They stopped there. They got provision. You can see it on the map. Well, I see the map. You can put it back up again. Yeah, there you go. So they stop halfway. They're selling supplies. They're picking up supplies. And then they make... And it's Luke is also telling us how quickly the trip went. They've got favorable winds. God is blessing. It says the next day, they end up landing on the coast of Europe. And it says they came to Neapolis. And from there, verse 12, they went on by foot to Philippi. Now Philippi, Alexander the Great's father was King Philip of Macedon. And if you're a king, you can name a town after yourself. And he picked this town because it is a crossroads. There's a road that goes through Philippi, and there was water there that connects Europe and Asia and Africa, and it was a very important road. Matter of fact, that road eventually goes into the Roman Appian Way. And so it was a very famous road even in the time of the apostles. And so if you want to preach the gospel, you go to the intersection of Interstate 5 and Interstate 80. Are you listening? It's not an accident that we chose this area. We're not far from two international arteries. And so that's what they were doing. And so they get into Philippi. Of course, later, you know, things must have gone well because there's a book in the Bible called Philippians that is written to the church there. And it says, on the Sabbath day, okay, you know I got to stop there being a Sabbath keeper. So they are now in a Gentile world. But what does Paul do? I missed something really important. Go to verse 7 again. Let me see here. In verse 7, notice it says, and after they had come to Mysia, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. The book of Acts is actually the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. He writes to a man by the name of Theophilus. He's giving an account, historical account, and Luke is a tremendous historian. But all through the book of Acts, up until chapter 16, Luke is saying, they did this and they did that, and they went here and they went there. But then you'll notice here it says, in verse 15, it says, therefore sailing to Troas, we. What does that mean? In order for Luke to say we, that means he got on board before they went across the Dardanelles there, and he's now joined them. So Luke, what's Luke's occupation? He's a physician. Paul had a few illnesses. He mentions a thorn in the side, and it was nice to have a private physician. And so he became friends, and Luke is probably a Gentile. One of the only books in the Bible written by a Gentile is the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And so now you have this foursome, at least, of Timothy, Silas, Paul, and Luke. I just wanted you to have that picture here, okay? And on the Sabbath day, we. Luke doesn't say we went and kept the Jewish Sabbath. He states it like we always keep it. By the way, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus dies on the cross, it says the disciples went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. He doesn't say the Jewish commandment. He states it as a present obligation. Nowhere in the writings of Luke does he ever refer to the Sabbath as a Jewish law. In fact, after Paul preached to the Jews on the Sabbath, it says, then the Gentiles gathered to meet next Sabbath. During the week, do you realize that Paul was a self-supporting missionary? He did not have a credit card that he got from Jerusalem that he could go to an ATM in Philippi and check out money. What did he do? He would make tents. Paul said, we labored with our own hands so we would not be an expense to you. So through the week, he's preaching and they're working and they're trying to maybe do some trading with their tents. But on the Sabbath day, normally he would go to a synagogue. But he does not go to a synagogue because now he's in a city that there is no synagogue. Now, according to Jewish law, that you could not establish a synagogue unless you had 10 elders, Jewish men, that could help lead out. And that's just practical because you needed to have continuity and you wanted to have enough support base so that it would succeed. And you know, even in our conference, we plant churches and there's certain guidelines. If you're going to plant a church, you need at least 50 people that go for 1 year, and there's some other guidelines, and then you can be organized as a company and then a church. And so it makes sense. You don't want everybody that, you know, has a home group to say, hey, I want to be a church. And so to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Hebrew men that were elders that could form it. And they don't have that here. So Paul says, well, I understand that there are some Jewish women and maybe some men. They gather by a river. One reason they would gather by the river is part of the Jewish ceremony was they would wash. And if they would eat on Sabbath, they would wash before they ate. You know, Jesus had a big dispute about washing their hands before they ate. So there was water there for purification. You remember the wedding feast that says there were 6 water pots for purification? That were the wedding feast, so they always had the water there. So they went to gather at the river. And so they went by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This is mean believers in Jehovah would come there on the Sabbath and they would pray. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman, I want you to notice how many things happen in this story that are parallels of Jesus. So what happened in Asia Minor in the ministry of Jesus, Paul, who having met Jesus and is going to be half of Jesus, he now repeats a lot of things that Jesus does in this new continent. With Christianity, what Jesus did with the Jews, now Paul repeats the behavior of Jesus with the Gentiles. Did Jesus talk to a Gentile woman by a well? And now Paul, who is a Jew, is talking to a Jewish woman in a Gentile country by a river. And so as we spoke to the women that met there. Now a certain woman, one of them, whose name was Lydia, she heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. She worships Jehovah. She's a true believer. Now just so you'll understand, she probably is a wealthy woman. Probably a widow, because she says, come to my house. She never says our house. She has a household with people, but it never mentions a husband. And the fact that there were women gathered at the river and there's no husband there. She was probably a Jew or a convert to Judaism that lived in Thyatira that had also migrated up there. And it says that she's a seller of purple. Now, I've done a lot of research on this. I did an amazing fact on it. Purple was one of the hardest colors to create. It was so difficult to create. Well, let me tell you, they have these little murex snails. They're found in the Mediterranean. They could be that big, they could be that big. They're not very big, and they're not all together in clusters like barnacles. They crawl around the bottom of the ocean. You can catch them easy enough because snails are slow. But you gather them, and then they crack them open. You have to do it while they're alive. And then they take out a gland from that, and out of that gland they may eke out a couple of drops of this very rich, almost blood red, but it's like a purple color. That must be dried then and treated, and there's a whole process of drying it in the sun and scraping it off the glass and what they do. And it could take 10,000 snails to make a little jar of purple dye. It was worth somewhere between silver and gold in its weight. Only the pharaohs, only the Caesars and the royalty of Rome were clothed with purple. There was a cheap purple they made from like beetroots, but it was nothing like this. And you could quickly see the difference. This purple actually, exposed to the sun, became richer in color. And so it was really easy to spot the royalty in Rome. Took a lot of money to dye something purple. The very fact that she is selling purple, she's got a good business. And that's why it goes to the trouble to mention that. Lydia. Her name through history has become associated with purple. The Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. As Paul is speaking to them, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, had come. They knew about Judaism. They worshiped the Lord. That's why they're there on the Sabbath. But they had not heard about Jesus. And when she and her household were baptized, it says she opened her heart. In other words, she believes it. And she and her household are baptized. She invites those from her household, maybe there at the river with her, and they're listening. And she's so moved, her heart is open. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Now, Paul and Silas, we don't know if they're staying at the... Hotels in Bible times were a rough business. You can listen to some of the ancient writers when they talk about the hotels. They talk about how bad the fleas and the lice were in these particular hotels. It's probably a good thing that Jesus was born in the barn. It may have been cleaner than the inn. They didn't have all the same sanitary features. And some of the hotels were also, there was drinking that went on. You know, Rahab was a hotel keeper and she was a prostitute. There was that going on. And who knows where Paul and Barnabas and Luke and Timothy were staying, but it may not have been the best for their religion. And that's why Lydia said, don't stay there. Come to my home. You know what you call that? Hospitality. It's something Christians need to still practice. It was one of the criteria in the early church. They did not have church buildings. They had house churches, which meant a lot of hospitality. Karen's been working on me. You know, I used to live in a cave. I don't mind being a pastor if it wasn't for people. But Karen is very gregarious. The Lord, you know, opposites attract. God's got this cosmic sense of humor. But we're getting better. We're inviting more and more people over to the house. And I think the last month we had two people stay at our house. Not at the same time. That was really a lot for me. And so, Jesus, pray for me. We're all working on it. So she's got the gift of hospitality. She says, stay in my house. And she's inviting four people to stay in her house. This becomes the first house church in Europe. And it's through the preaching of the gospel. So while Paul is there, he's now using the house of Lydia. And she's helping him maybe with food and the other things that they may need. And they're now going on forays preaching in the town. And it says, as they went to prayer, notice what's happening in verse 16. As they went to prayer, by the way, do you know the devil's going to try and stop you as you go to prayer? How many of you have noticed that sometimes when you're about to pray, something happens, a phone rings, something, it's like the devil knows, oh no, they're going to pray, distract them. The devil will try to distract you from praying. As they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination. The devil has slaves, doesn't he? And this is different from someone who you might normally think of as demon-possessed, because you read about a man who's demon-possessed in Mark chapter 5, and you know he's filled with a legion of demons. He's running around naked. He's berserk. He's foaming at the mouth, and he's living with the dead bodies, and he's surrounded by pigs, and he's cutting himself. And you know those people are easy to spot in church. But there's some people who are demon-possessed, and they can dress up fine, and you can have a conversation with them, and then they can say, you know, the Holy Spirit's told me something. And it's not the Holy Spirit. Just go down here to Rockland Road, take a left. No, don't. But right up the road, it'll say psychic. And if you went in there and you give them your credit card, you'll probably have a very pleasant conversation. And these people claim to have inside information, and a lot of them are charlatans. Some of them really are connected with the evil realm, and they've got the information the devils have, and devils live not only, they can see this physical realm, they can see the spiritual realm, and they know stuff that we don't know. And they can also prophesy things and then make them happen. And so this demon-possessed girl, the devil says, I've got to do something to throw off Paul and Silas because they've already baptized Lydia in her household. I've got to stop this before it gets out of hand. So when you're working for the Lord, do you know you're going to run into opposition? Do you know that? Does that frighten you? Well, it's either that or work for the devil. You can either work for the devil and be against God, or you can work for God and be against the devil. So make your choice. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. We're all at war. And if you say, well, I don't want to get involved, well, you are getting involved. You're surrendering to the enemy. This slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, in the ancient world, they had something called a sibyl. How many of you have heard of the Oracle of Delphi? The Oracle of Delphi was this place in Delphi where the priest, people would line up and they would get information from this priestess who was a Pythia, who, that's what the name came from, by the way. She was a conduit between the gods and humanity. That's where we get the word Python, because the serpent was one of the symbols. And she would give these utterances. She'd inhale the vapors that came from the rocks. She'd go into a trance, and the priest would translate her babblings. The spirit would come upon her, and she would begin to babble. Does that sound familiar? It found its way into Christianity about 150 years ago. You don't find it in the early church for 1900 years. And she'd inhale these vapors, and she'd go into a trance, and she'd begin to babble. And they would say it was a message from the gods, a spirit from the gods, and then the priest would translate it, and people were wanting all kinds of inside information from the spirits. And it seemed like, you know, they were right a lot of the time. And people would stand in line for hours and pay large sums to get a message from the Sibyl at the Oracle of Delphi. Now, if you were a king or ruler, you'd pay and you'd get jumped to the front of the line. You could get your message. You'd pay a lot. It was very lucrative. And they found out that they could also franchise it. And they would have other priestesses, they were slaves, and they'd say, this young woman, she has the spirit of Pythia also, and different towns had their Oracle of Delphi franchise. Like Taco Bell, so she's probably working in the same capacity as the Oracle of Delphi, where the gods or the demons are speaking through her with messages. And people would pay her masters. So she's a slave. She's a demon-possessed slave, which is a fitting description. And she's following Paul and Silas around. She's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, look carefully at what she said. Is there anything in what she said that is not true? Were they working for the Most High God? And the word there, Most High God, same word the Jews use. Even in Greek, the Septuagint, it's the same word, Most High God. Showing the way of salvation. Were they showing the way of salvation? Yeah, there's people in the story that say, what must I do to be saved? She did this for many days. The jailer probably heard about it. People in the town heard about it. First, Paul, you know, if you and I meet someone crazy that's saying something like that, and you probably think, okay, you know, and just think, well, that's the end of that, we'll move on. But then it happens the next day, and you think, well, that's really annoying. And Paul knows that she is, you probably by her attire, and who knows, her eyes might roll back in her head, but she's giving this prognostication that these are the servants. Do you want that kind of advertising? By the way, is this the first time it happened? Now Jesus entered a synagogue, beginning of his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit cried out, saying, let us alone. What have I to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Was Jesus the Holy One of God? Why did the demon want to advertise for him? Well, first of all, Jesus, he would heal someone. He'd say, don't say anything because it's going to cause resistance and stop my work. This girl was probably also trying to raise resistance to stop the work. Well, we know she was because that's what happened. But this isn't the first time it happened. The demons used to follow Jesus around and call him out and say, oh, we know who you are. And so this happened for several days. Will Satan sometimes tell the truth when it works to his advantage? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, an angel of light is going to share some truth. You know, there are like 450 major denominations in North America that claim to read the Bible and believe in Jesus, and they all believe different things. They might have 80% truth. But then, how much poison does it take to kill a person? Just 1% if it's good poison. Good poison, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? You know what I mean? If it's potent poison, is I guess what I'm trying to say. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Go to verse 18. This she did for many days. Every time Paul is on his way through the city to pray and to preach, she's saying, all these servants of the Most High God, they show the way of salvation. And Paul eventually gets annoyed. And it says he gets very annoyed. Now, you don't want to annoy Paul. Another guy annoyed Paul, and he spoke, and the guy went blind. Paul has got the Holy Spirit. And it says, Paul greatly annoyed. He turned and he said to the Spirit, he's not talking to the girl, she's a slave of the Spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. All right, here's your second convert. Look at this. You've got a Jewish woman who's wealthy and free. She believes and she's saved. And you've got a Gentile pagan demon-possessed girl. And what you have here is a marriage between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's a woman represent in Bible analogy? Kind of like Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, Jew or Gentile? Gentile, Naomi. Two of them come together and they have a baby named Obed. And it's like Christ, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament come together in Jesus. Paul, in this missionary journey, you see through the ministry of him and Luke and Silas and Timothy, all of a sudden they're on the ground, and in the town they save this pagan demon-possessed girl who becomes a follower, and now her masters lose money. They can't make any money pimping her prophecies anymore, is basically what they were doing, because she's now become a follower, and Lydia's become a follower, and the church is beginning to grow. And everybody in town knew who this girl was. And when she gets converted, it creates a financial crisis for her masters, and the word spreads everywhere. Now, this causes tremendous opposition, and Paul and Silas get persecuted, and they get punished, and the Lord is going to turn this great tragedy into a great triumph. But you're going to have to wait to hear about that. So this is just a wonderful story of how Paul went out. He says, we're going to preach. He didn't know where he's supposed to go. And God sends him across the ocean. And he begins to meet with success. And he can tell that God is leading him there. God delivers this woman from a demon. God can still deliver people from demons today. Amen? And while Paul is in that town, what is he doing? He's going from place to place. It says he's praying and he's preaching in the country and in the city. And this is what Jesus did. And you're not going to want to miss part two next week, because I'm going to try and pull it all together for you. I told you I'd land the plane. This is an example for our young pastors that think they always have to give one more thought. God sent Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy across an ocean to preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world. Jesus came from the Father's right hand to share the gospel with us. He wants you to accept it, and he wants you to share it. Is that your desire, friends? Salvation. Father in heaven, thank you that you have created a ladder that reaches from heaven to earth, because you want us to know the good news that Jesus can save us from our sins. And then you also want to send us to share that good news. Lord, I pray that we will seek first your kingdom and these priorities. Please bless this church and every person with your spirit. Thank you that Jesus is our friend, and we pray this in his name. Amen.